Well, I can say that this is a huge moment. It has been a long time, 3 years. I remember last year sitting down where you are now, watching Joe and Tim preach. And I'm amazed and awed by God's grace and goodness. But anyway, this morning I want to ask you a question. How many of you like cliff jumping? Raise your hand if you guys like to cliff jump. Only a few of you. Okay, that's fine. That's good. Well, if you drive north of here in Vermont, I just want to tell you how ironic this is. So I was in high school, going back a little bit before the introduction here. I was in high school, and I was playing football for Shady Spring High School, and I got a letter from Castleton, Vermont, asking me to play football for them. And my dad looked at the letter, he said, Scott, don't worry, you're never going to be in Vermont anyway. And so that's I thought of that as we were sitting there. But anyways, so if you drive north of here a few miles, you'll get to a place called the Dorset Marble Quarry. And in the summer, it is filled with people because people like water. People like the water in the summertime. They like to go swimming. They like to get away from the hot air, and they like to take the jump. There's three different jumps there. There's a 10-foot jump, which I started out with because I'm a pretty big wimp. And I started taking the jump, found this was pretty easy. Went to the second jump. So the second jump, if you're over here, here's the first jump. You have to swim to the other side of the water to get to the second jump. So the second jump is about 20 feet, 25 feet around that area. Now, the third jump is tremendously high, huge drop-off. I may exaggerate a little bit, but it is huge. I would like to say it's 60 feet. It's probably not 60 feet, but that's the way it feels. So anyway, I'm looking at all these people going through the first and second jump, but I look up and there's nobody at the third jump. There's like three people up there. And my little brother comes over, he says, hey Scott, you want to go try the third jump? I was like, if my little brother's asking me, I got to do it. I got to do it. I got to be the cool brother. And so we start walking up, and the higher we get up, the less and less people there are, and all of a sudden I'm at the edge. I'm looking down, and I'm scared for my life. I'm so worried. And literally, I'm not even kidding you, this is what one guy did. He walks up, he's like this, and walks back. That's how frightening this jump is. Not even kidding you. And think of how much more that made me scared. To see that guy walk up and walk off. But anyways, as we were standing there, I'm next to my brother and my other brother, and look at Will, he's like, all right, lands in the water, he's fine. And I'm like, oh man, I gotta do this. I gotta jump, I gotta take this jump. So I embraced my fears, and I leapt into the distance, and I landed into the water. I don't know about you guys, but this is a lot like what the Christian life is like. And many of you, just as me, are coming to this school by faith. You have come here, God has called you here, and you've jumped. You've taken the jump. But sometimes when we land and we start walking, there are things that prevent us from continuing in faith in God. I want you to open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 14. And most of you are familiar with this story. This is the story of Peter walking on the water towards Jesus. I want to read this for you real quick. This is Matthew 14, 22 through 33. And it says this. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified. They said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to the water." He said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshipped him, saying, Truly you are the Son of God. As college students, you have come here by faith, following God, saying, God, this is what you have for me, and I'm walking in faith, but this passage addressed three different things that can keep you from following God in faith. Three different barriers. I'll just mention to him briefly. There's disillusionments, there's distractions, and there's doubts. Okay, we're good. We can leave. Let's get out of here. No, I'm just kidding. But there are things that can prevent you from continuing on. And the reason why I want to preach this to you today is because this is what I struggled with. President Bauer couldn't have introduced my sermon a better way. I struggle with this. Sitting in your seat, I am an NEBC student following God, but there were distractions. I was disillusioned, and there were doubts. So what do we do? Let me start off this morning by saying the text first suggests we first must remove disillusionment. This is found in verse 26. It says, But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, It is a ghost, and they cried out in fear. Now, I don't know about you guys, but we as people are great at worrying ourselves to death. I do this all the time. Hannah and I, the other day, we were watching dogs, and it was nighttime, and I looked over in the distance, and because it was dark, I was immediately afraid because I didn't know what was out there. In my mind, I had imagined something that was out there that wasn't really out there. And I have a story that I wish never happened, but I'm going to share with you today anyway. So anyway, it was Saturday night. My dad was preaching the next morning. And the night before, I was watching a Bigfoot show about Bigfoot. And they were talking about, on the thermal, they showed Bigfoot, that they found him or whatever. But they never have material evidence or whatever. So I'm frightened, I'm freaked out, and I go to bed that night, and I start hearing things. I'm like, what the heck is going on? Look around, look outside my window, and then all of a sudden I hear this noise. I'm like, what was that? Bigfoot's laughing at me. That's what he's doing. I worried myself to death, and I went up, and this is the biggest mistake of my life. I got up and I walked to my dad's room. I said, Dad, get up. Get up. He said, What's wrong, Scott? What's wrong with you? I said, Bigfoot's outside laughing at me. He looked at me and was like, What is wrong with this guy? What is wrong with this guy? And we went outside and checked it. And obviously, this is when I was younger. This is not when I was older. Just so you know. Yeah. But anyway, I had imagined something that wasn't actually there. And just as the disciples, they were pushed off the shore, and it was nighttime, and they just woke up, and they see Jesus walk on the water, and they see this ghost, and they're terrified. And then Peter says, Lord, if it is you, call me out to the water. Then the Lord says to him, Peter, come. So with these worries and with this disillusionment, how do we remove this disillusionment that is there? Because in the college life, as you're busy college students, as you're working to write your papers, you're translating Greek and Hebrew, you're doing all kinds of different things, it can be easy to get disillusioned and distracted. As you're sitting there, let me tell you, as you are here in your time at NBC, there will be a lot of voices. You will hear a lot of different things. And there's only one voice that you should listen to, and that's the call of Jesus. But how do we do that? This is the question. How do we remove this disillusionment? I want to ask you, do you guys know how they train federal agents to find counterfeit money? Do any of you know? Beth? Okay. So pretty much what they do is they put them in a room, and they just let them start counting money. You know, $1 bills, $5 bills, $10. They just let them count original money. And as they're counting this money day after day, hour after hour, minute after minute, they become so familiar with the original that they can find discrepancies within other copies. So as they're sitting there in this room, at some point, they put a counterfeit bill within the stack. And these agents are so familiar with the original that they can spot the fake like that. Guys, as you are here in your time, it can be, and I did this as well, it can be easy to fall into the trap just because I'm a biblical study student means I'm a Christian. Means I am walking the life of a Christian. During your time here, don't be deceived. Just because you're learning theology, just because you're reading the Bible in class, doesn't mean you don't need to read and have personal devotion time. That's the most important part of your relationship with Jesus Christ. And as you know, faith is imperative for growth. As you read your Bible, as you spend time with Him in prayer, as you are amazed at the goodness and grace that God has for you, when you become disillusioned, you can recognize Jesus' voice like that. Don't fall away. Keep the road of faith. Remove disillusionment. Secondly, the second thing we must do is remove distractions. Now, a lot of you know what I'm talking about, because even as I was writing the sermon, I had put my dog in the crate, and somehow the dog came up and just kept messing with me. But we all know what distractions are, and this is found in verse 30. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. So Peter is out of the boat. Peter has left his comfort zone. Peter is taking this step of faith, and he's walking towards God. But all of a sudden, he realized that these waves and this lightning is surrounding him. He begins to become fearful and wonders, am I going to make it? These distractions take his focus. And Peter's source of power is Jesus, because Peter doesn't have the ability to walk on water himself. So as Peter is getting distracted, we get distracted easily. It's easy to fall into. This isn't deep. This is practical. These are things that happen all the time. As Peter got closer to Jesus, he took his focus off the source of power and focused on the problems that were surrounding him. He began to sink, and because he was afraid of the storms taking his focus, of distractions come in two forms. Okay? And let me tell you about the obvious distraction. The two different distractions are obvious and subtle. This happened in my life, I could tell you practically, whenever God called me to ask Hannah to marry me. What did I just say? Whenever God called me to propose to Hannah. And I was like, God, are you serious? Is this what you want me to do? He's like, yeah, do it, propose. I was like, okay, I'm doing it. But then I was like, God, you know that I don't have any money. He's like, yeah, I know. He's like, God, you know I don't have a place to put her. I don't have a job. I don't have these things to take care of a wife. But God said, yes, God, do it. So I was like, okay. So I called her dad. I said, hey, I want to talk to you about your daughter and next steps. And I was like, I'm going to have to tell her father that I have nothing for her yet. And I was just so nervous about that. And so we're talking, and he's like, so, Scott, what are you here for? And I said, well, Mr. Hopkins, I would like to marry your daughter. But the issue is that I don't have a job. I don't have a house. I don't have anything. And he said, you know what, Scott? It's okay, because if this is what God is calling you to do, then I know He'll provide. Ever since that point, I'm working as associate pastor in Stony Creek. They're providing a parsonage, and I'm going to have a part-time job. I had no idea at the point. But if I were to focus on the distractions, the problems that were surrounding me, like a place to live, money to make, I wouldn't be where I am right now. So I'm thankful. I'm excited. But what about the subtle distractions? For me personally, I know this too as well because of my personality. But there are some of you, and like me, who like to volunteer for everything. If there's something going on, you like to do it. You like to be there. If this is something that's out of your way and something that is not necessarily bad, it can be a noble act of service. But you have to ask yourself when these times come up, when I'm asked to do something, when there's a project going on, view this in light of eternity. Is this what God has for you? Is it going to distract you from what your main focus is? Maybe you have papers to write. Maybe that's not the best thing to do right now. There's a saying, if the devil can't make you bad, then he'll make you busy. Too busy to do anything. So keep that in mind. But how do we remove distractions? I want to bring you to verse Joshua 1:8. It says this, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." I wish I read that verse a long time ago. Did you see what he said? The road to success was? It says this, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." The idea that's carried behind this word in the text is to mumble or to murmur or to talk to yourself about it. And the Puritans, whenever they came across this, they think they had this idea of preaching it to yourself constantly. And whenever I hear that, I'm convicted. Because I was reading an article the other day that said only 20% of churchgoers read their Bible daily. How sad that is to hear. I pray that that is not your walk. I pray that that is not your relationship. But as you begin to read God's Word, not just read it, but meditate on it every single day. Going throughout your day, before you're in class, are you meditating on God's Word? Are you preaching it to yourself? It's not something that I always do. But the perfect example that we have of removing distractions is Jesus himself. In Luke 9:51, when the days were coming to a close for him to be taken up, he was determined to journey to Jerusalem. Jesus knew that he had to go to the cross. It was his mission. Yeah, it would have been nice to have him for a few more years, but God knew his purpose. Jesus knew the will of the Father. He knew that for us to be saved, he had to go to the cross, which meant these punishments, which meant he had to be tortured, which meant all these things. But he didn't let that distract him from his purpose. So don't let yourself be distracted. Third thing is we must remove doubt. We must remove doubt. This is found in verse 31. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying, "You have little faith, why do you doubt?" Peter had already gotten out of the boat and was walking on the water, being distracted by the waves. And as soon as Peter was within arm's reach of Jesus, he doubted. Pay close attention to what Peter is doubting, though. Peter's not doubting his ability to walk on the water because he has no ability. He was doubting Jesus being able to protect him and keep him. We may say that Peter has no excuse because of what happened previous to this part of the narrative in Matthew chapter 8. Now, this is where the disciples, Jesus calmed the storm the day before, and Jesus had fed 5,000 people and multiplying the 5 loaves and the 2 bread and the fish. But ultimately, when we think of doubt, we have to remember that this is not about us. When we're taking a step of faith, it's never about us. Oh, I can't do this. I don't want to leave my securities. I don't want to leave what I have. I want to cling to those things. But when doubt creeps into your life, it can make you feel inadequate. It can make you feel like you don't belong, like you have no reason to be there. But one famous pastor I knew, he says this. He says, if his blood is sufficient for your salvation, then his blood is sufficient to sustain you. We trust him for the most important thing in our life, which is salvation, but we can't trust him with everything else. We can't trust him for our money. We can't trust him for protection. We can't trust him for provision. We have to remove this doubt, or it will make you fade away. And as you come to the end of your life, you're going through life and you're living by faith, and you fall short sometimes, and when you fall short, God is there to reach out his hand to you and grab you and pull you in and love you. And as you come to the end of your life and you pass from this world into eternity, and God looks at you and says, "You have done well, my good and faithful servant." If you want to know how to do well in this life, you remain faithful to God's call in your life. And as of right now, that's here for you. As I think about doubt, I had a friend that was here with me and going to graduate with me. But he faded away. He did not continue. And that is not my hope for you. I hope that you cling to your call here at NEBC, that you cling to the Word of God, that you meditate on the Word of God. Do not fall short of that. Keep your focus. Yes, it's difficult now. It's going to get more difficult. But as you trust in God's grace for you, as you trust in His plan, you will be perseverant. It's not always easy to follow God's call, but it's the safest place to be. Let me pray with you. Your gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. Lord, you are so good. And Lord, I'm so excited about what you're going to be doing in the lives of these students here at the rest of their time at NEBC. Lord, we're so inadequate and you're so righteous. Lord, mold us into the image of your Son. And Lord, I pray as these students finish their time here, that they will be molded into the image of your Son, and that they will keep the faith, and that they will remain perseverant, and that they will stay strong. No matter how much Satan tells them they don't belong here, no matter how many times they feel like they fall short, Lord, the thing that is constant in our lives is your love for us. Let us be reminded of that daily. In your name, amen.